Matt and I were meeting on just a day of the week, and we knew that First Peter was coming to an end pretty soon, and we wanted to do just maybe talk a little bit about what direction we were going to go next as far as sermon series go. And so one of the things that we had been toying around with so rude. One of the things that we have been toying around with was just talking about, I actually have a bottle, but I'll take that too. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Matt. Talking about, I think it was 2003, I did three messages on the on our purpose statement. We purpose to be a Spirit-led community that draws people to Christ and helps them to grow to be effective servants of the Lord. And so that was, well, it was 16 years ago. So we decided that maybe it would be a good idea to do that again, just to kind of focus in, because I think it's important. I think you all know why we come to church. But what is our vision? What is our focus? What is our purpose for being here? And I think it's important to spend a little bit of time thinking about that and to spend a little bit of time verbalizing that and just really taking a few moments to think about, you know, I mean, we put this purpose statement on our bulletins every week, and we can, maybe some of us can even recite it, but are we doing it? And what is exactly, does it mean? And so Matt and I are going to, in the next couple of weeks, with a break here and there, we're going to just kind of, again, we're going to break it up into three different sections. We purpose to be a Spirit-led community. It draws people to Christ and helps them grow to be effective servants of the Lord. And so we're going to just do that in three different sections. This morning, we want to talk about what it means to be a Spirit-led community. And I know it's Mother's Day, but we do honor our moms, but this is the direction we're going to go for this Sunday. We purpose to be a Spirit-led community. What exactly does that mean? That's where we're going to go today. So would you pray with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open up your word, you would help us to see exactly what it is that we need to see this morning. Help us to see what it means to be a Spirit-led community. Father, may these be your words, not mine. And may the truth revolutionize what it is we do here at the West End Community Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would love it if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is, one commentator, F.F. Bruce, called Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 the hinge point. He called it the place where Ephesians turns the corner. And it's the shift, and we've talked about this before, especially in Paul's letters, how there is always a shift from doctrine to application. And so Paul is talking about you know, what it means to be a Christian, what it means and you know, to be in Christ and all these sorts of things. And then he takes that and he shifts. And he says, so in light of what it means to be in Christ, this is what you should do with it. This is how you should walk. This is how you should behave. And so just briefly, at the beginning of Ephesians, and I think actually maybe in the latter part of this year, I'd like to go to the Old Testament first, but then later on in this year and into 2020, I think we're going to try to go through the entire book of Ephesians. Right at the very beginning of the whole book, in chapter 1, Paul talks about our adoption as God's children. And then he moves on and he talks about the hope that we have in Christ and the hope of our inheritance in Christ. And then he talks about the rule of Christ and how glorious that will be. And then he talks about grace in chapter 2. And he talks about unity with God and unity with others in chapter 2 and into chapter 3. And then we get to chapter 4. Where there is a change, where there's a shift. All these things we have in Christ, now here's how you should walk. Here's how you should behave. Here's how you should live. Paul is there, and he's ready to show us how to kind of stay on the path. How we should walk as a, well, to use our vernacular, or to use our words, how we should be a Spirit-led community, what it means to be a Spirit-led community, how we should act as a Spirit-led community, how we should walk in a worthy manner that honors God and glorifies Him. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4 and the first few verses is all about. Look at verse 1. Excuse me. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God, of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So once again here, Paul draws attention to this idea. You can read this. He says it in different ways in different letters that he writes, but here he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. We don't know exactly what he is intentionally meaning here, but probably he's silently or just intentionally communicating this idea of the commitment that he expects of a believer in Jesus Christ, certainly of himself, and also into the people that are going to be reading his letter. I mean, you can tell, even if you just read through Acts or if you read through his letters, you can tell that Paul, he was pretty intense, right? I mean, he was this guy who was singularly focused on this one aspect. And he wasn't going to let people kind of get in his way. Is it? He certainly, even in the way that he uses language, he uses the word, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner. In another translation, he uses the word implore, or the translators use the word implore. It's the Greek word is parakaleo, and it's translated exhort, push, urge, In other words, what Paul is saying here is he is earnestly and he is urgently wanting the Ephesians to walk in a worthy manner. Worthy of the God that they serve and worthy of the calling that they have received upon their lives. He is urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. See, God has called you as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, God has called you to a life of holiness. He has called you to a life that is free from sin. He's called you to a life of transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he has called us as a community of faith to unity. A life that reflects our peace in God and his lordship over us and over the earth. So how then, if this is what Paul is saying, if he's saying, I urge you, I exhort you, I implore you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have received. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, it's a good thing that it's not my idea here, because Paul gives us the ideas right in the following verses, right? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he gives us some examples right there. Right there in the scripture. He gives us four or five even just really good examples of what we should be practicing as we walk in a manner that is worthy. As we try to be a God-honoring, Spirit-led community. And so let's look just briefly at each and every one of them. The first thing that he says there, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility. John Stott said this about humility. Humility is essential to unity. Aside from love, humility most distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Yet it's one of the hardest traits to learn. The Ephesians might have found it particularly difficult because their world despised it. Humility was not a virtue that Greeks or Romans admitted in the least. The picture it drew in their minds was the object of slavery, of being a servant. And it was something that was absolutely foreign to them. But Jesus provided a totally different picture, didn't he? The Gospels, as you read them, show the Son of God being this gentle, humble servant. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, in order to bring us into salvation. Jesus, when he was on earth, showed us humility. And it was to mark his followers' lifestyle when he washed the feet of the disciples. So in light of Christ's example, then the question is, how should we define humility? John Stott says, it is an attitude of the heart that recognizes God's love for and value of others and is willing to put their needs first. That's what humility is. Let me just say that again, because I want you to get it. Humility is an attitude of the heart that recognizes God's love for and value of others and is willing to put those others and their needs before ours. We need to be doing that. Each and every one of us. It's part of what can make a church great, is putting the needs of the others ahead of the needs of ourselves. It's right there in the Bible. Humility. It's one of the traits to walking in a worthy manner. It's one of the traits of being a Spirit-led community. A Spirit-led community is one that is full of humility. He goes on there and he talks about gentleness. And if gentleness, or in maybe in your Bible it says meekness. Meekness, gentleness, they're the same thing. Don't mistake meekness for cowardice. Don't mistake gentleness for being cowardly or afraid or anything of that. It has nothing to do with that. Somebody wants to find meekness or gentleness as strength under control. Gentle people are not harsh with others. They don't strive to get their own way. Instead, they're considerate. They don't complain. They bear things without irritation. Gentleness, like humility, is vital for maintaining humility, for maintaining unity in a community of believers. Because what gentleness really does is it smooths out our rough edges, and it creates a safe space for everything. It also reflects the heart of God. I mean, think about it. Jesus even bestowed a blessing on the gentle, didn't he? Remember? Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Right there in Matthew chapter 5. If all of us in the West End Community Church balanced our strength with humility and gentleness as Jesus did, then most of the conflicts that we have in our congregation, in our family, would die like wisps of smoke. If we would just temper some of our opinions with gentleness and humility. Paul talks more, and he says, with humility, gentleness, and then he uses the word patience. Patience. That's hard to understand, isn't it? I think I'm getting a handle on patience, and then I get behind the wheel. And I'm not as patient anymore. If humility is one of the hardest, or is one of the hardest of the four traits to learn, patience comes in the hardest way, doesn't it? Patience is all about giving other people time. Something that we all need. But sometimes we just really have so little of it, right? But patience is really all about time. Taking time. Giving time. Patience is essential in the body of Christ because it creates an atmosphere of grace that allows us to fail, that allows us to grow, that allows us to make mistakes and allows us to learn. And it clears a space for feelings to cool down, for reasonableness to regain footing. Patience is really one of Christ's qualities, isn't it? He kindly waits for people to repent, to receive new life. He goes on, and we're not going to spend time talking about all these different traits, but he talks about this idea of patience and then bearing with one another in love, or loving this idea of being tolerant with people. Really, what Paul was all about was this idea of preserving unity, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, all of the previous qualities that we talked about, that we just mentioned, humility, gentleness, patience, this idea of bearing with one another in love, all of those things promote unity in a community of believers. And we have to zealously safeguard this idea of unity, because that's really essentially what it means to be a Spirit-led community of believers. Is that what we are purposing? We purpose to be a Spirit-led community. Well, then that means that we have to jealously and zealously pursue unity in the body. And there are things that will creep in, and there are things that will tear unity apart. Things like selfishness and pride, gossip, discord, stubbornness. Unity needs to be persistent and a constant concern of every member of the body of Christ. And in a world that is divisive, in a world that is seeking the needs of self over others, the most powerful testimony that a church can have, and the most powerful testimony that the church can give society today, is unity that is shown in love, that is shown in peace. We are a church that was founded on many of the tenets of peace. And I know that many of you hold that idea of peace in high regard. Sometimes we just don't show it. We preach it, but we don't walk it. And that's a problem. Because peace is part of the testimony that we can be giving to our community, to our world. Because it reflects the reality of God on like nothing else on earth. Think of it, unity and love and peace. Isn't that what this world really needs? We need to be unified. But then I think it's really important that we understand why. Why do we need to be unified? Why should we walk in unity together? Why should the community, you know, why is it important? And I think really to answer that question, you just need to keep reading. Because to illustrate the unity that God has created in Jesus Christ, Paul listed kind of seven things right here. Stay with me. I'm just going to mention them. And he just uses this one word over and over and over again to just kind of underscore what he's saying over and over again. Look at what it says in verse 4. There is... how many bodies? There's one body, right? There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice, I think maybe some of the most important words in that verse, or in that list of verses, are right at the beginning of chapter, verse 4. Do you notice that it says, there is? Notice that Paul doesn't say, there will be one body and one spirit. He says, there is. There is one body. There is one spirit. The basis for our unity as a spirit-led community is not reserved for the future. It is real, it is here, and it is now. There is one body. Jews and Gentiles make up a single harmonious fellowship of believers in the universal church in all ages. There is one spirit. The same spirit of God gives life to and dwells in each and every one of us. He provides this common principle of life for each and every one of us. There is hope, one hope in our calling. All Christians, you and me, people in the EMC, people in Austin, people in Bagot, people all over the world who share salvation in Jesus Christ, all Christians share the hope of eternal life in heaven and of being transformed into Christ's sinless likeness. And we should look forward to a shared future when Christ will come and wipe away our tears, where death and mourning and weeping and pain will fade into dim memories, and joy and peace are, and this face-to-face communion with God will be ours forever. He says, one Lord. We belong only to one God. The one who is over, one Lord. We belong to Jesus, right? Our faith is in Jesus. We belong only to Him, the one who is the only way to the Father, who is one with the Father. He uses the word one faith, only belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in the resurrection, brings us to eternal life. Salvation only comes through faith, and a faith that is anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the shared belief that we hold here at the West End Community Church breaks down all the dividing walls of race, of nationality, of gender, of status. It doesn't matter. There is one Lord, one faith, one gospel, one baptism. And we publicly proclaim our identification with Christ through baptism. Through the unique and the unifying sign of baptism. It is an outward sign of something that has happened on the inside of us. The methods are going to vary, and they do. We know that. We know that right here in our church. But we share the meaning of the sign. One God and Father over all. As the children of God through belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, we all look to only one Father. He is the sovereign creator, the Lord of all who believe. You notice something? Paul, very subtly in those verses, is just telling us that our unity as believers really is determined and is tied to the Trinity. It is founded on the Trinity. It is one God, one Spirit, one Lord. A guy by the name of Harold Honer said this: the one body of believers is vitalized by one Spirit so that all believers have one hope. The body is unified to its one Lord, Christ, by each member's one act of faith, and its identity with him is depicted by one baptism, one God, the Father, supreme over all, operative through all, and resides in all. As the Spirit, as the Son, and the Father are one, so are we who are created in God's image and recreated in Jesus' image. We are one as well. That is really the best and the most glorious reason that we could have to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling as a Spirit-led community, to walk in unity, because we were created in the image of God and we were recreated in the image of Jesus. If we're going to spend eternity together, why don't we start practicing unity right now? I get it's easy to say that. I mean, we all have different personalities. We all have different temperaments. We all have different gifts. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different convictions. We have different scars. We have different baggage. And if we let them, those differences will cut across the grain of our expectations, really. But if we also choose to regard them as signals, like when we see the lights of a police car start flashing on the road, what's our immediate sign? What's our immediate reaction? Well, we hit the brakes, right? What we need to do is use those differences as signals to just slow down, to give some space. And a little understanding and freedom go a long way toward creating harmony and unity. I mean, when you think about it, God has called us to a life of great beauty. He has called us to a life of peace instead of hostility. He has called us to a life of grace instead of rigid demands, kindness instead of harshness, companionship instead of lonely striving. And all of these good and these lovely things that he has called us to mark the path ahead of us. All of these things are promised to us for being in Christ. So my question is, how could we not want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? How could we not want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the great God who has lavished his love and his grace and his mercy on us individually and as a Spirit-led community? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, the West End Community Church, we purpose to be a Spirit-led community. Help us to do that. Help us to walk in a manner worthy. Help us to walk in unity. To be effective in the face that we portray to this world, Father. Help us to do that. And God, if there are people that we need to see, if there are people that we need to talk to, if there are people that we need to ask forgiveness for, give us the courage to do that so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have placed in each and every one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.